Well, good morning, everybody. It's just such a pleasure to be able to come up here and preach God's word. And this study that I've had the opportunity to prepare on the greatest sermon ever has just been such a blessing. It's been so edifying. And I pray that from what I've learned, that it would be passed on to you, that God's word would just be so rich in your heart. So this morning, Jesus is on the side of the mountain. He's continuing to teach. And what we have just finished covering was verses 3 through 12, in which Jesus described the Christian characteristics, or a kingdom citizen's characteristics. And so if you missed these sermons, you can always go back to our church website. It's a two-part series that you can listen to. And so if you haven't heard them, I would pray that you would consider doing so. So Jesus has described who a Christian is, and so I just want to review these characteristics. And Jesus said, "Truly happy are those who are poor in spirit." The spiritually bankrupt, they are completely dependent upon God for salvation rather than themselves. The poor in spirit, they have nothing that would merit entrance into the kingdom of God. A kingdom citizen is truly happy when they mourn over sin, because godly sorrow, it produces a repentant heart and it leads to salvation, and so the Christian is comforted. Truly happy, then, is the kingdom citizen who is meek and gentle at heart, having self-control through the Spirit of God to do the will of God. Truly happy are those who are in Christ, who have this unquenchable hunger and thirst for God's righteousness rather than their own self-righteousness. Truly happy are the merciful, because they have received abundant mercy from God. And those who have been forgiven much by God will also be merciful towards others. Truly happy are the pure in heart, who through the Spirit of God now have fellowship with Him. And this beatitude, it really is the apex of the Christian characteristics, because the requirement to enter into the kingdom heaven is to be perfect as the heavenly Father is perfect. In the Old Testament, God said, "Be holy as I am holy." The only way to achieve this perfection is to be born again, in which the Lord gives us spiritual life in Christ. Being born again with a purified heart, it then fosters this intimate relationship that we have with the Lord. And now we are obedient to the truth and we love one another with sincere devotion to the Lord. And for this very reason, the sons of God are truly happy to be the peacemakers, bringing good news of peace to others, striving to lead people to God's holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The true Christian knows and understands that leading people to Christ is the only way to have true peace. Therefore, those who are sons of God are truly happy, even in the midst of persecution for righteousness' sake. If it means bringing peace to those who are lost in such a dark world and to lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, this gives us every reason to be happy. It is all for the glory of God, who paid a high price for those that He died for. So those who are the peacemakers and spread the good news of Jesus Christ, they have a reward that is so much greater than anything that this world has to offer. And Jesus, at the very beginning of His sermon, He makes a very clear description of who a Christian is. And so now, as we get to verse 13, we can see that He shifts to tell us about our responsibility as a Christian. So if you would open up your Bibles, or you can follow along to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. So we'll only be covering one verse today, but we're going to go ahead and read verses 13 through 16. And this is what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on top of a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, glory be to your name. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning, and I just pray that as I stand in the pulpit, that you would give me the words to speak, that your truth would go forth, and that we would be edified, dear Lord. We thank you for giving Pastor Joe the opportunity to travel to Washington to this conference, dear Lord. We pray that he would be edified, and we pray that you would just bring him back home safely to us. Dear Lord, we love you and we praise you. We especially thank you for the finished work of the cross. And we just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So now Jesus is speaking to a very large crowd. But his message, it shifts to those who are his disciples. It shifts to those who are true believers. And he tells them that they have a responsibility in this world. Now, before we get to those responsibilities, I want us to take a look at part of Jesus' high priestly prayer to his Father, which was specifically for the saints, and this was just before his crucifixion. So in John 17, verses 14 through 19, this is what Jesus prayed to his Father. And he said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is such a wonderful prayer, and I would encourage you to read it in its entirety when you have a chance. It's John chapter 17. And it's so profound for us because for those of you who submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord, it's relevant because we are called to be the salt and the light of the world. And given these responsibilities, we need to understand that we are living in a world that is very hostile, a world that hates Christians because we have been sanctified in truth. As followers of the Lord, we are obedient to his word and we speak the truth. And people of this world, they live a life that is contrary to God's word. The sinful desires of the heart, that is what their treasure is. And you know, sin is often, it's a temporary pleasure. And because it tends to be a temporary pleasure, it is never fully satisfying. And so there's a desire for more and more. It's what makes them happy, so they pursue feeding the fleshly desires. Sin is so desired so much that those who are of the world, they want to be autonomous and live according to their own rules. They believe in themselves because they don't want to be held accountable to anyone except for themselves. It's a selfish way of living. Their life is self-governed, and the unbeliever hates anyone, including the Lord, who is a threat to their own sinful lifestyle. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, and it does not submit to God, meaning, of course, that those who live in the darkness will also be hostile to those who belong to the Lord. And it makes me very sad to see what's been happening in the world, especially recently, seeing the assassination of Charlie Kirk, seeing the division that is happening even in this country, the wars and the rumors of wars. Sometimes I hate turning on the TV to see what the news has to say because it's always bad. It's always bad news. The point is that this world is in a state of decay. And so it's been since the fall of man in the garden. Born in sin, man is cursed and lives for sin rather than God. And those who are not in Christ, they're literally slaves to sin. And that's exactly what's making this world so chaotic, always in the state of decay. And so it's been throughout the history of man, and it's going to continue to be that way until the end when Christ returns. Evil men don't cease to be evil without being saved. And with an increase in population, evil men are just going to continue to increase. If we could take a biblical snapshot of man's history, we can go back all the way to Genesis. We look at Genesis 6:5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. For this reason, as you remember, God destroyed everyone on the earth by flooding the earth, with the exception of Noah's family, 8 members. But did this solve the problem? Well, Noah's family was not perfect either. So in just a few generations after flooding the earth, the Lord destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was in a very sinful state. They'd become so detestable that the Lord rained down sulfur and fire and destroyed these people. As we go further down the timeline, we see a rebellion of the Israelites after their exodus from slavery from Egypt. And in Exodus 12:37, it says that there were 600,000 Israelite men that were led out of Egypt. And so if we were to include the women and children in this total, it would be closer to 2 to 3 million people that were led out in this exodus. So consider that out of all of these people, only 2 entered into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the Israelites, they died in the wilderness during the 40 years of wandering as a consequence of their disobedience. And we continue to see throughout the history of man, from the period of the judges to the time of kings, in which when you're reading the Bible, you just read king after king is evil. They would lead people to idol worship, to division, to rebellion. And then when Jesus the Messiah was born into this world, the Jewish people, they did not recognize him as the Messiah, and they had him crucified. And now we are living in the end of days as we fast forward, and we still continue to see the depravity of man. And the Bible clearly describes what the end times will be like for men. And in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5, it says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. This is quite a list, but I say, does it not accurately describe what man is like today? This continuous sinful state of man is painfully obvious, and it's very clear that this world is in this perpetual state of rotting and decay since the fall of man. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are in a world, in this world, for a reason. God has a plan for us to carry out during the time that we have on this earth. And the Lord God has appointed all kingdom citizens to go on a mission, and we are given the responsibility to be the salt and the light of the world. We are called by the one true God to be peacemakers. We who are in Christ, who are sons of God, we must spread the good news of the gospel to those who are lost in a decaying and sinful world and are under the rule of the evil one. A place where we too were once lost, but glory be to God that now we are found. So what is so concerning is that many of those who are still lost in this darkness and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, there are the same very people that we love. Maybe they even live under our roof. Perhaps it's dad or mom, brother or sister, relatives such as aunts and uncles, a cousin, a friend, co-workers. And the Bible even calls us to love our enemies. Do you realize who are trusting in themselves rather than God, who are of this world and part of this sinful rebellion, are in danger of being cast into eternal darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. The price to pay for dying in sin can never be paid off by someone who dies in their sin. Jesus Christ is the only hope. He is exclusively the only way to be saved from spending an eternity in hell away from the Lord. That is why followers of Jesus, even if we are persecuted, are to be ambassadors of Christ, proclaiming the gospel, which is truly the only way to bring peace to this world. Often people hope that the government will create peace. But I tell you, no president, no senator, no congressman, no governor, no mayor, or any politician will ever bring true peace to the land. And that's because sin will always be the central problem. We will never have true peace if sin is part of the equation. Every single authority in our government, every person who holds an office resides in the sinful flesh, so they can't be the ultimate solution for true peace. True peace comes from our Lord. It comes from trusting in God and having a right relationship with Him through Christ and not from any external circumstances. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Isn't it wonderful that the peace that we have in Christ, it's special. In the world, it doesn't know this kind of peace. How comforting it is to know that when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, this is the assurance of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our everlasting peace in the kingdom of heaven. And what greater pleasure is there than to spend the rest of eternity with the Lord God who loves us so much that he was even willing to die for us. So as kingdom citizens, we must tell others about the hope that we have. So in Matthew 5:13, Jesus says this, and now he's talking, remember, he's talking to kingdom citizens. Kingdom citizens is synonymous with the word Christian. So by extension, he's talking to you and I if you are indeed in Christ. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So in this verse, Jesus is using a metaphor comparing a Christian and salt. Therefore, we must consider the primary function of salt in Jesus's time in order for us to understand our responsibility. So during the time in the ancient world, salt actually had many different uses and functions. Salt during that time, it was used as a preservative. It was used for flavoring food. It was used as an antiseptic. It was also used to make deals and even as a payment for service and for trade. Now, considering that since there was no electricity at that time, there was no refrigeration, during Jesus' time, the most common method for preserving both meat and fish for long-term storage was to pack the meat inside of salt. Salt was especially essential in this area because it's a hot desert, right? So meat will quickly decay. And so what the salt would do is it would draw out the moisture from the meat and it would inhibit the growth of any bacteria. So because salt inhibits the growth of bacteria, there's another use for it. Salt was also used to clean wounds and infections. And I have to say, I'm so thankful to the Lord that we don't use salt anymore to clean our wounds. As you know, it's very painful. They also used salt to mix it with water. And what they would do is they would create this saline solution, and they would take this solution and they would rub down newborn babies to clean them. Salt was even used to make promises or deals between people. Two people who had salt together and made an agreement would be bound by what was called a salt covenant. God made a salt covenant with David. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, it says, "Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt." You see, the salt in a covenant is symbolic of being a preservative in the deal or the promise that was made. It was like a binding contract that was not to be broken, and so it preserved the deal. The salt covenant that was made by God was an irrevocable pledge to fulfill the Davidic covenant and his lineage. And so, as you know, Jesus Christ, of course, is the fulfillment of this covenant. Roman soldiers were also paid with salt, and this was known as salt money. And as you already know, salt was used as a flavor enhancer, as it's still used for today. For one, I love the way salt flavors food. When without salt, food can be bland and it can be boring. So salt had many, many uses in Jesus' time. And for this reason, it was considered to be very valuable, even more so than it is today. Now remember that Jesus is specifically speaking to the kingdom citizens. And so his elect, when they heard, "You are the salt of the earth," they would have understood that they are valuable in a specific way. Just as salt was valuable at the time, not in a prideful way, but in a way in which Christians function in this world. Just like salt is spread out on meat to preserve it, in a similar way, our function is to spread God's word, which is a preservative in this dying and decaying world. And for this reason, we must take action to be the salt of the earth. We cannot fulfill our responsibilities as the salt of the earth by isolating ourselves from the world. To carry out our responsibilities, we must come out of the salt shaker. How can the salt have any effect on the food if it stays inside the shaker and we keep it in the cupboard? And so it is the same for the church. And that goes for all of us who are Christian. We must leave the confines of these walls of this church in order to be an influence to the world. What good are we in our mission if we don't go beyond these walls to spread the good news of the gospel? We are not of this world. We are not to be like those who are of this world, but we are meant to be an influence to those who are in this world. And that's why Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, which I read earlier, and he said to us, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Jesus has sent Christians into the world for a purpose. It is sad that one of the main problems of the church today is that we have been taught that we need to stay in the salt shaker, where we won't cause any harm or cause any effect. But I tell you, the world should not be an influence to the church. It should be that the church influences the world. Preservation of the world is through presenting the word of God. It is the only hope that the unbeliever who is part of this decaying, it's the only hope that they have. And yes, it is a high calling to preserve this world from the evil that has permeated our society by ungodly men whose nature is corrupted. But that is what the Lord commands us to do. Imagine what this country would be like if salt was just poured out by the church. It would end much of the division and the hostility that we are seeing today. The word of God transforms people. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 10. He says that a clear presentation of the gospel message must be heard so that others can come to true saving faith. Salvation comes to those who hear and believe the gospel. In order for that to happen, somebody has to explain the gospel. Therefore, we must go and reach out to the lost. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of the gospel. And in verse 17 of chapter 10, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we have to preach and teach God's word to be a preservative. It is the gospel that keeps this world from completely rotting away. So the church must come out of the salt shaker and be spread everywhere. And perhaps maybe someone might say, well, Pastor John, I just don't know how to articulate the gospel. Well, learning a few verses will help to explain the gospel. Now, notice that I say for us to learn and not memorize. And there's just five verses. And here are the five verses. You can either write them down, you can even get your cell phone and take a picture. Because if you know these five verses, then you can explain the gospel. And maybe this, perhaps just a suggestion, this is something that we can do in our home groups. I know Pastor Joe loves for us to memorize scripture. So these verses, they all come from the book of Romans. It's known as the Romans Road to Salvation. So it starts off with Romans 3:23. This is the problem of man. And it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then next is the consequence, but it's also the hope. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8 is what the Lord has done for us. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, is the solution. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That, my brothers and sisters, is the gospel in a total of five verses. And if you know these verses, then you can explain them to someone. So I implore you to learn these verses. Just don't memorize them. Even preach them to yourself on a daily basis. Learn them and be the beautiful feet that speaks God's word to people who are lost in such a dark place. So that through hearing God's word, the lost can be led to the foot of the cross in faith, and hearts will be changed. This is how you and me together as the church are to be a preservative for this world. It is a high calling indeed. And we are valuable to the world because we have an important function. In addition to being a preservative, we are also called to be the flavor of this world. Just as salt adds flavor to food, we are to be the flavor and the zest in this world. Practically speaking, we need to ask, well, how are we to add flavor and to be that zest? Well, if we think about it, when we consume salt, what happens? It goes into the body and it's absorbed by the body. And the salt is very important for our body systems. In the same way, the love of Christ is vital for life. And as followers of Jesus, we must demonstrate this love and influence the world. And we do this by the way we live. We live the gospel. And we do so by serving others as the Lord did. We do this by making sacrifices to the others, just as the Lord did. We add flavor in this life through our actions and through our deeds. Loving others as you love yourself. Serving others as you would have others do to you. It is a selfless act. And this true love enhances life. And when people, when they see the love that you have, they get a taste of the love and they get to experience it. Think about it. When somebody does something good for you, when they do an act for you, when they serve you, how does it make you feel? Well, hopefully it penetrates into your heart and it gives you a desire to do likewise. The golden rule, of course, in Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in Matthew, consider Matthew 20, 28, where Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came to be served, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, if Jesus Christ, who is our King, who is our Lord and our Creator, if he came to this world to be a humble, suffering servant, then should we not be the same and be willing to suffer for others as he did and to serve others as he did? It always amazes me that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, even washed the disciples' feet. He got down on his hands and his knees, and he did a job that was reserved for the slave. Remember that in the first century, that they didn't have footwear that offers the same protection that our shoes give us today. They wore sandals, and they walked miles upon miles in them. So their feet, of course, would become filthy with dust and dirt and just packed with the muck. So when travelers entered into a house, the slave would then, they'd get this bowl and they'd get a towel and they would wash the feet of those who entered into the house. Washing someone's feet, it's not something that most of us would want to do. Even Peter could not fathom the thought of Jesus washing his feet to do such a lowly job. And so he tells Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus had an important lesson to teach his disciples. And by extension, it's a lesson for you and me, a lesson of servitude and love. And so he responded to Peter and he said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Wow, that is a shocking response. Yet it was a necessary one, which goes to show the importance that we must serve others with love. Even if it means that we get down on our hands and feet and do the dirty job and wash away the muck. Serving others in love and not expecting anything in return, this is a way that we can add flavor to life, just as salt adds flavor to food. It causes people to ponder and to ask, how can someone be so loving towards others? Why would anyone put themselves at the end of the line? The world just doesn't operate that way. In a sense, it causes others to have a thirst for this type of life. Just as salt causes a thirst for water, so our love, our loving deeds may cause a thirst for righteousness. It influences others and can cause people to wonder, what hope in life does this person have that they should put others before themselves? In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. A believer must know what they believe and why they are Christian and be able to articulate our beliefs in Christ humbly, thoughtfully, and biblically. We have to be ready to tell others about the hope that we have in Christ. And we must not waste a single opportunity to tell others about our hope. So those who are in Christ are obviously different from those who are in this world. And just as salt influences and adds flavor to food, a Christian can influence others by demonstrating the love of Christ. A Christian who lives under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and faithfully follows the Lord's commandments and statutes will inevitably influence the world. And just as salt enhances food and it gives flavor, a Christian can have the same positive influence. Where there is conflict, we are to be peacemakers. Where there is sorrow, we are to show others compassion and comfort them. Where there is hatred, we are to show the love of Christ, doing good, even when others have been evil towards us. Now I'm sure that if you are a kingdom citizen, then you want to influence this world because you have the love of Christ in you. But to carry out this responsibility of being the salt and the light of the world, we are going to have challenges. We are subject to falling to the temptations of this world. And all of us in here are well aware of that. We're aware that we still reside in this unredeemed flesh. And for this reason, we will commit the very sin that we hate. And Jesus warns us in verse 13 that we can lose our effectiveness as the salt and the light of the world. So verse 13, Jesus says, "But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So now, pure salt, it doesn't lose its saltiness. Okay, just a quick science lesson here. Salt is made up of two atoms, the sodium atom and the chlorine atom. And it's interesting that both of these atoms individually, they're very unstable. I don't know if you know this, but if you were to have a chunk of sodium and to throw it out into a lake where there's water, that sodium would explode because of its reaction. And for those of you who have swimming pools, or maybe you have a jacuzzi, you know that chlorine is corrosive and that it can burn the eyes or your skin upon contact. But when these two atoms come together, when sodium and chlorine come together, they form a very stable molecule known as sodium chloride or salt. Therefore, because it is stable, pure salt will not lose its taste. And if we remain rooted in Christ, neither shall we. However, if salt is mixed up with other materials or substances, it can lose its taste. The salt that comes from the Dead Sea, it can commonly become mixed up with gypsum and other substances. And when this happens, the salt is said to become contaminated, and it can even be flat to the taste or disgusting to the taste. And when salt is contaminated during Jesus' time, and even today, it really becomes worthless. It loses its value, and so it's good for nothing, and so it's thrown out. But if they were going to throw away this contaminated salt, they had to be careful where they put the salt. Even flavorless salt will not allow vegetation to grow. Salt that has become contaminated with other substances was good for nothing except to be put on the roads. And in ancient times, the Romans, they would take the contaminated salt and they would put it on the roads because it left these roads barren and void of vegetation. And so it was purposely put on the pathways, and eventually it would mix into the ground as the people walked along these roads and pathways. And that's why Jesus said, "It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Now, we have to understand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that we can lose our salvation. If we read the context of the Bible makes it very clear that once we are saved, we are always saved. A Christian cannot lose their salvation. That is a true Christian. Consider this. If we are God's adopted children, he's not going to send us back to the orphanage. The Lord will never give up those who are his children, and we know that from verses like John 6:37, where Jesus said, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And in John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, salt itself will not lose its saltiness, and a Christian will not lose their salvation. However, just as salt can become contaminated and lose its saltiness by being mixed up with other substances, a Christian can lose their effectiveness in this world when we're mixed up with sin and the things of this world. When we become influenced by the ways of this world, we lose our effectiveness as a kingdom citizen. And we must always be mindful that we do reside in this unredeemed flesh and that we are subject by the things of this world and the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. We can partake in sinful actions, and when this happens, we are no longer a positive influence that we are called to be. In a sinful state, how can we be an example for others to see? How can we cause a thirst for righteousness if we're doing the very same things that the world does? If we participate in the ways of the world, we stop functioning as a preservative and a flavor for others. And so we're not effective. We cannot be a flavor in this world if we compromise our value as the salt of the earth. When an unbeliever sees a Christian sinning, they often say, look at those hypocrites. They're no better than us. When this happens, we've lost our effectiveness. Then we are trampled under people's feet. And even though we don't lose our salvation, we can lose our effectiveness to serve the Lord. Now, I want to avoid any misunderstanding and the possibility of passing on any false sense of assurance and salvation. If you are in the habit of continually sinning, then it may be that you were never truly saved. And that's why it is so important for each of us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. We are to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, such as John's epistles, which Pastor Joe is preaching on, and the Beatitudes, which we have just covered, the characteristics of a Christian. And by reading Scripture and knowing Scripture, we can know indeed if we are in Christ. And the Bible states in verses like 1 John 3, verses 6 through 9, and Hebrews 10:26, that while Christians may struggle with ongoing sin, true believers will not continue to live in practicing sin regularly. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, a true Christian will have a deep desire to pursue righteousness and to avoid temptation, to avoid sin when we are in Christ. Through our new nature in Christ, we are given the power to live differently and to overcome these sinful patterns. Therefore, if you have indeed examined your life and you are in Christ, then I say be steadfast in your faith. Do not become mixed up with the things of this world and remain pure, pure in heart and pure in saltiness, so that you can be the preservative and the flavor of this world. How are Christians to avoid losing our effectiveness? And how are we to remain rooted in the righteousness of Christ? And that's a very good question, and so I want you to listen carefully. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises and supplement your faith with generous provisions and moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in closing today, I would like to again ask you to consider the characteristics that are in the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verses 3 through 12 of Matthew. And consider if all of these characteristics are describing your character. And if they do describe who you are, then accept the responsibility that are given to us in verses 13 through 16 by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today we only talked about being the salt of the earth, so the next time I have the opportunity to preach, we'll be looking at being the light of the world. So as the salt of the earth, we must be a preservative to this world, and we must add flavor. In order to be an effective preservative and to add this flavor to those who are in this world, in this dark place, we must come out of the salt shaker to be of any use. The salt that stays in the salt shaker and in the cupboard has no effect. In the same way, those who stay in the walls of the church and never go out will have no effect on this decaying world. So we must be doers of God's word and not simply hearers. In this last statement, I want to quote the Apostle Paul, who also reminds us of our responsibilities as kingdom citizens. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, I pray that these verses will encourage you to come out of the salt shaker and to preserve and influence those who are in the dark. And the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to another a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So I say, go and be the salt and the light of the earth." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, glory be to your name. Dear Lord, I do pray that as Mountainside Church, that we would be convicted to follow your word and to go out and to be the salt and the light of the world. It is indeed a tall order for each of us to partake in. And I know that many of us perhaps may fear man. I know that I am guilty of this, dear Lord, but I pray that we would fear you, that we would have a reverential fear for you, dear Lord, because you are Lord, God, and King. And we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for all that you have done to save us, dear Lord. So I pray that we would be the faithful servants that you have called us to be the salt and the light of the earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.